So as I've said in the past weeks, and as the video kind of points out there, I feel like music is such a big impact on so many people's lives in so many different ways, from the radio to what you're listening to TV, to special life events that have songs connected with them. And I don't know, maybe you guys, some of you, when you know you were dating that love of your life early on, you had that first song that was like your song, and you know, like you danced to it for the first time, or that's when the first time you kissed, or like whatever. Like you have like songs, like they embed memories in our heads. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe it was like the song was on the radio when you had that car crash, and like you can still hear it, and they just do things to us, and things happen when songs touch our minds, our hearts, and so forth. And so as we're studying the book of Psalms, I want you to think about it like that. These are songs that God gave to his people and were used for hundreds of years in worship to him by his chosen people. And they still speak to his chosen people today, to us, in so many different ways and so many helpful ways. And so today I want to go to Psalm 146. So if you got your Bibles, flip it open, Psalm 146. I want you to the back of the book. There are how many psalms? Somebody help me out. I forgot to look that up this week. 150 psalms, good. And actually, the book of Psalms can be subdivided into five smaller books of psalms. Most of your Bibles don't have that subdivision in there, but in the original Hebrew, it was actually five psalters kind of put together. And the last five psalms in the entire thing, Psalms 146 through 150, are called the Hallelujah Psalms because they all have that common theme of giving praise to the Lord. And you're going to see that here in Psalm 146 as we dive in tonight. But this psalm, although it's a praise psalm, is really a song about devotion. And so tonight we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be devoted to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord is the name of the message tonight. And this week I was working on things, and I took the girls one night to Walmart, and we were kind of walking through Walmart and had to pick up a few things. And as we kind of walk in, we kind of turn right to go down the aisle, and right in front of us is the lawn and garden section. You know what I'm talking about? But unbeknownst to me, they've already changed the lawn and garden section. It's no longer the lawn and garden section. It is now the, somebody help me out, the Christmas section. No, the Christmas section. And my girls are like, Santa Claus! And they got these giant inflatable, you know, things you put in your yard. They got Santa Claus and Frosty up there. And I'm like, are you serious already? Like, this, like what day is it? There's already Christmas stuff. And but it got me thinking this week about this story, right? And so this kind of become a famous Christmas story here in the West. And you'll probably recognize the name of the main character. His name is Ebenezer Scrooge. You guys know about Ebenezer Scrooge, right? You know? Come on, Dave. Right? So this comes from a book written by, somebody help me out, Charles Dickens, okay? It was a book before it was a movie. I know some of y'all didn't know that, but okay, it was a book before it was a movie. And the name of the book was A Christmas Carol, right? And then they make these movies out of it, and they have this character, Ebenezer Scrooge. And the whole thing about Ebenezer Scrooge was he hated Christmas, right? He hates Christmas. In fact, if I said something about Christmas, he has this famous little line, right? Okay, yeah, so you guys know what I'm talking about. All right, now you're with me. Okay, good. So Ebenezer Scrooge, the whole stick on this thing, on this guy, is that he loves money, right? His business is he's a money lender. He's kind of a loan shark of sorts. Like he lends money to make interest, and he's always about making more money, and he's greedy, and he has no compassion for anybody else, and like he's not trying to help anybody. He just doesn't want to be generous. That's why he hates Christmas. He hates giving and generosity, and he wants it all for himself. And so he has this whole thing against Christmas. So he goes to sleep, right, in the story, and he starts having these visions. And first he has this vision of his past, and he sees how he kind of got to be who he is today and all this kind of stuff, and he sees that he actually lost his first wife because he loved money more than he loved her. And his love and devotion for money had so consumed him that she leaves him, and now he is with no one, and he has no relationships, and he has nothing, and he's just by himself. And then he goes to the next vision. It's a vision of the present. It takes him around to his city, and he sees all these families that are having this wonderful Christmas dinner, and they're having parties, and they're enjoying relationships, and they're with these other people that they love, and they're all so happy, even though they don't have anything money-wise compared to what he has. And so he starts to give, so maybe my devotion to money hasn't brought me the happiness and the joy that I thought it was going to, because these people are way happier than I am, and they don't have anything, and I, you know, like. And then finally, the last vision is at a couple years in the future, and he actually sees his own tombstone, and he sees that all the money that he has accumulated and all the wealth that he has gained that he was so devoted to and so loved has really brought him nothing. And now he's died and no one cares and no one's there and there's nothing good said about him. And he devotes his whole life to this and it's nothing. So then he wakes up from this nightmare, right? And as all good stories, the main character has to have this giant epiphany, and he has this immediate change of heart, and so now he loves Christmas, and he loves people, and he's going to go out, and he's going to be generous, he's going to give all this money away, and he doesn't care about money anymore, and he has this complete change of direction in his life. He finds redemption, if you will, in the story. But it only happens, the only reason he changes is because he had a change of perspective, right? He no longer sees money the way he used to see it. He now sees life differently. He sees other things are more important. He has a change of perspective, and it changes his devotion. And so for us, as people, when we're born into this life, we're born with a tilted, broken, slanted perspective because of sin in our hearts, because of the sin nature that we are born into. We don't have the right perspective. And so if we're going to have devotion for the Lord, we have to change our perspective to have God's perspective on what does it mean to really be devoted? What's it mean like to be devoted to the Lord? And we get that as we push in and as we start to do life with Christ as followers, as disciples. And we learn what it means to be devoted to the Lord. And this psalm here is going to help us with that. And so here's kind of the main idea that I pulled out of the psalm to help us with this idea of devotion. And we're going to flesh this out tonight. Don't give your life to one who is dying, but to the one who gives life after death. Don't give your life to one who is dying. In fact, you know, we all know that we have limited days on this earth. We're not going to be here forever. And so many times we're looking to put our trust, our hope, our devotion into someone else who's just like us, and they're going to die one day too. And when they stop breathing, if our trust is them, then where are we at? When all along we could be putting our devotion, our trust, giving our lives to the one who can actually make this life worth something after our last breath. And we need to have a little bit longer perspective on what we're devoted to and why we're devoted to it. So here's the definition for devotion or devoted out of the dictionary. It says having a strong love or loyalty for someone or something. Having a strong love or loyalty, important word, for someone or something. We can be devoted to lots of things, but tonight I want you to see what does it mean to have godly devotion? What does godly devotion look like? And I'm going to pull out six characteristics of godly devotion straight out of this psalm, okay? Six characteristics of godly devotion that is probably not all of them, but it's the ones that are here that are given to us in this psalm, and I think they're going to bear great fruit in our lives if we'll take these and examine them and how are we being devoted in these six ways. So, without further ado, look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Like he just goes right after, man. He doesn't like wait at all. He just jumps in. Praise the Lord. And so the first characteristic of a godly devotion exalts. Godly devotion exalts. And literally he says, praise the Lord in the Hebrew. That literally means hallelujah. Okay, that's the Hebrew word there behind it. And it's so important to this psalm. It's the first phrase in the psalm. If you go look down at the very end of the psalm, what's the very last phrase? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Like he is right on it again, right? Like that it's the whole psalm is focusing on this idea. And he says, praise the Lord because devotion is not begrudging. Devotion, true devotion, godly devotion is not begrudging. You know, there's lots of things that we have to do in life that we don't really want to do, but we have to do them. You know what I'm talking about? Like sometimes you go to work and you really don't want to do this task, but if you want to keep your job and get paid, you've got to do it, right? And so you do it. You're not really happy about it. You don't really want to do it, but you do it because you have to do it, right? Or, you know, this week, you know, our kids were complaining about having to clean their room again and they didn't really want to do it, but guess what? Did they do it? Oh yeah, they did it, all right? Because they know if they don't do it, it's going to be bad news at the Mathis house, right? And so sometimes there's things that we have to do that we don't want to do, but we do them anyways. That right there is fine, and that has its place, but that's not devotion. That's not being devoted to anything. That's just compliance. maybe obedience at times, right? Devotion requires a heart that is exalting in that which it's devoted to. It's something that is praising, that wants to be devoted to this. It's something I do willingly because I love this person or I love this thing or this is what I'm after. It's because my heart is in it. Devotion can't be begrudging. But then he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. So it's, yes, it's exalting, but it's also personal, right? It's about him personally doing this. Public praise without personal devotion is hollow. It's empty. It's worthless. We've seen this before, right? You've seen this. You ever walk into that store and the salesman's like all hyped and trying to get you to buy this product. He's telling you all the great things. He's like trying to sell you on this thing and get you devoted to this so you'll take it home and he'll get commission. But you can tell when he's talking, you can see it in his eyes, you can see it in his voice. He doesn't really personally have any investment in this product. He just wants you to think that it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, so you'll buy it and he'll get a paycheck. Are you with me? And it seems hollow, doesn't it? It seems fake. You don't really believe them. He seems shady because there's no real personal devotion there at all. He's publicly praising this thing, but it's nothing that really matters to him. You know what I'm talking about? We saw a painful example of this most recently in American politics. It seems like we have this every 4 years when there's primaries involved. You have a whole slew of candidates that are all supposedly on the same team, but they are just at each other's throats constantly and tearing one another down until they're all gone and there's just one. And now everyone's praising that one, saying, oh, he's the great and I'm for him. And I'm like, what happened like 2 weeks ago? Like you were calling him names I wouldn't even call my dog. And now you're praising him like, it seems hollow, doesn't it? It seems empty. Because there's no personal piece to it. It's just public. It's just a mouthpiece. I'll say it this way. Devotion is always personal before it's public. True, godly devotion is always personal before it's public. I can stand up here and tell you how great of a cook my wife is and how well she mothers our children and how well she loves and encourages me and prays for me and how much I enjoy her company and how much I love to hear her sing and play to the Lord and lead. Like, but if I say it to you here, but I never say it to her at home when it's just the two of us, or I never show it to her through my actions and through our lives together, it's hollow, it's empty, it's worthless. Are you with me? Devotion has to be personal before it's public. True devotion. And so, yes, it exalts, but it starts in the heart and it flows with praise to a God or to whatever it is that we are devoted to. So godly devotion exalts is the first thing. The second thing I want you to see, look at verse 2. Godly devotion endures. Godly devotion endures. He says, as long as I live, as long as I have my being, I will praise the Lord. Like until the end, it doesn't fade. It doesn't cease. It endures until the end. Devotion keeps going no matter what happens. Until I have no more breath left in me, I will praise the Lord, he says. You guys get that this life that we've been given is just a test run? Right? This is just the practice round? Right? We have an entire life where we get to practice being devoted to a God who, if you are a Christian, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that one day when you pass from this life, you will pass into eternity and you get to be in his presence forever and experience true 100% sold out devotion to God. And we've got a short time on this earth to practice the art of worship and exaltation and devotion to our God that we will be enjoying forever in eternity. But we have to endure. The devotion has to continue. It has to be committed. I think one of the greatest pictures that we have of devotion on the earth today is marriage. Right? It's a God-given picture of what it really means to be devoted. And it's biblical marriage. It's a man and a woman devoted to each other for a lifetime, forever. I'm not quitting. You're not quitting. We're in this. And I know it doesn't always work out that way. And so if you guys know that I come from a home where my parents divorced, and I understand divorce happens in homes, and some of you are in different ways related to that, either your parents or somebody in your family or yourself. And I'm not trying to disparage anyone in that category by any means. But if we can look at the picture of what God designed it to be, it can give us a beautiful insight into what he wants us to be for him and to him and with him in relationship with God. Because when people get married, they get married because they want to spend a lifetime with someone and enjoy that relationship. No one gets married and be like, I'm just gonna ride this one out, right? Like, I'm just gonna, like, just, I don't really, nothing's fun about it, but I'm just gonna make sure I get to the end. Like, nobody wants that marriage, right? Like, nobody's just committed just to be committed. Like, we're hoping for a good, pleasant, enjoyable marriage. And so what we see here is that the same things that we see here are good for devotion to the Lord are the same things that we need for a good, healthy, vibrant marriage. We need a marriage that has exaltation and endurance. Okay? It exalts and endures. What do I mean by that? So many times I've done several weddings, I've done a lot of marriage premarital counseling, seen a lot of things as a pastor. And what I see more often than not, which is a very sad commentary on us and the church and so forth, but it's so many couples when they're dating and when they're engaged, they cannot say enough nice things about their partner. Like, they are always complimenting them, right? Like, they're so great, and they do this, and they take me out, and they rub my feet, and they open my door, and they're everything's, like, awesome with that partner. And then the wedding comes, and then it doesn't seem like it takes very long before those same people are in other situations, and they're with their group of female friends, or he's with his group of male friends, and the conversation changes. He never does this, and I can't believe and she doesn't do this, and it all goes from compliments to complaints. And it almost becomes like a competition. You ever seen this? It becomes like a competition, like, well, my husband's worse than your husband, right? Like, and it's like this thing, right? So, why does it do that? Does the person change? Rarely. People don't change that much, right? Not really. Most of the time what changes is us. It's our heart. It's our expectations. It's all of a sudden the bloom is off the rose, and things that we used to overlook or not think about now are a pain, and they start to get on our nerves, and our selfish desires come out, and all of a sudden we start getting upset, and it's all about me, and we stop exalting, and we start complaining. And as soon as that starts happening in a marriage, you can put a timer on how long it's going to take for that marriage to end if it doesn't get corrected. If you are not praising and exalting your spouse, the marriage will not grow, it will not last. And I'm not saying your spouse is perfect, none of us are. But instead of complaining about the stuff they're doing wrong, how about we find the stuff they are doing right? Because I'm sure there's something there. You married them for some good reason, right? So let's find the good stuff and let's start praising and exalting that and see if that doesn't bring some more life back to the relationship. And then maybe some of these other things will get corrected along the way. Because that's what devotion is about. It's about exaltation. It's about praising. It's about commending one another. We exalt and then endure, right? And not like endure, like, I can't believe I got to make it all the way through this marriage. Like, till death do us part, please bring the bus tomorrow, right? Like, that's not what I'm talking about here. Like endure in a good way. Like, I'm going to run the race. I'm going to get to the end. You see, so many people walk into marriage today with the mindset of an escape plan. If you're going to be devoted in marriage, you have to have a no escape plan mentality. Like, we are in this. I've shared this with you guys before. When Courtney and I were engaged, we had conversations about this. I came from a divorced family. I knew that's not what I wanted. And so I told her, I said, listen, not an option. Like, we're not even allowed to use the D word in our house. I'm for real on this. We don't say it. We don't joke about it. We don't threaten it. Because once you say that word, you can't take it back. And then you've sown that little seed of doubt in the mind of your spouse that every time there's a fight and every time there's an issue, and there will be some, okay? If you don't have any fights in your marriage, there's a bigger problem than you know, okay? But you've sown that seed of doubt that, are they going to leave? Are they going to quit? Are they going to walk out? So I said, no D word. We're not going to use that word. It's not an option. Murder, maybe. Divorce, no. Okay, like, this is it. We are in this thing. This is where we're headed. And that's what devotion takes. It takes both sides knowing, I am in this till the end. Death do us part. No matter what comes, like, this is where I'm at. And that's not easy. I don't want to paint a picture like it is. But that's what God is talking about here. That's what true devotion looks like. And it's all about the heart. Do you have a heart for that person that you're willing to praise them whenever you can, that you're willing to endure the hard times with them because you are devoted to them, because you love them? Same thing is true with our relationship with God. We have to be exalting and enduring. I'll ask you this question. What do your words and record reveal about your heart towards God? What do your words and record reveal about your heart towards God? How often are you exalting the Lord with your words? When you're talking with your friends, when you're talking with your coworkers, with your family, with the grocery store clerk, how often are you praising the Lord for what he's doing in your life, for how he's blessed you, for how he's working in your family, in your church, in your relationships, in your finances? Like, how often are you praising and exalting the Lord? I'm not talking about just coming here and singing some songs once a week on church. I love singing, and we love to worship here at Harvest, amen? That was really bad. We love to worship here at Harvest, amen? Amen. All right, so like, we're all on the exalting God in worship thing. We're for that, but that's not enough. Like, you got to be exalting the Lord all week and praising his name. And if you're devoted to the Lord, people need to know it because you'd be talking about it, right? And then what about your record? When times get tough, when things get hard, when trials come, when tribulation comes, and it will, and it does, do you draw closer to the Lord in commitment and devotion, or do you be like, I'm going to go find another way? And do you kind of get your distance and walk away and go look for another solution and take it out of the Lord's hands and maybe not go to church for a couple weeks or months or years because you're mad because this is happening, that's happening, and you lose your devotion to the Lord because your circumstances in life are hard? That's not a record of devotion. Not a good one. The way we know what our heart is feeling, the way we know how devoted our heart is by looking at our actions. How are you speaking about the Lord, and what are you showing with your actions and your behaviors, your record of following after the Lord? Are you exalting? Are you enduring? Third characteristic of godly devotion. Look at verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. The third characteristic of godly devotion is that it eliminates. Godly devotion eliminates. It eliminates all other competing devotions. If there is anything else in my life that is competing for my devotion with God, that is hindering my devotion to God, that is somehow stealing devotion from the Lord in my heart, in my life, it's got to go. He says here, do not put your trust in princes. Now, we don't have a lot of princes running around the United States today. If you know any, please invite them to our church. We would love to have them be a part and their contributions as well. And so, but we don't have a lot of princes running around, right? But by what he's talking about leaders, right? Princes were leaders in that time. They were men of the world that were leading out in various ways. And so we have lots of leaders around, though. We have business leaders, and we have politicians, and we have athletes and celebrities and school leaders and organization leaders, and we have pastors and church leaders, and we have lots of leaders around. And in fact, we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm. There's a good chance David did. If he did, David himself was a leader. He was a prince for a while. He was a king for a while. I mean, so he's like, don't put your trust in me. Don't put your trust in princes, in leaders. Why? Because they cannot provide salvation. Because in the end, guess what? They're dying too. They're just men. And if you put all your hope and your trust in a man and in his plans and in his ways, when he dies and his plans die with him, what are you going to have left? Then you're just stuck holding the short stick, right? Like, so David, don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in leaders and princes. Now, just to clarify, trust isn't bad, right? Trust is actually a good thing. You should have trust for certain people in your life. That's a positive thing. But what he's meaning here, what we're talking about here, is trust is good, but only in proportion to ability. Trust is good, but only in proportion to ability. Okay? What do I mean by that? Let me see if I can help illustrate this a little bit. Rick, come on, man. How many of you guys know Rick? I love this man right here. Rick is a servant to our church and does a fantastic job. So, you're a pretty buff guy, Rick. And he does, this guy does, he's done some work throughout his life, all right? So if I was to ask you to sit in this chair, could you do that?
For sure.
Would you trust that chair to hold you up?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead and have a seat. It's not a trick chair. Okay, all right. So, he had no problem sitting in that chair, right? Like, didn't hesitate at all. Well, a little bit, because he doesn't trust me. But he didn't hesitate, because the chair was fine. You had no qualms with that chair, right? You were sure that chair had the ability to hold you up.
Yes.
Okay, good. Stand up. I got another chair for you. Okay? All right. Let's see. Right. Would you be willing to sit in that chair, Rick?
No.
Do you think that chair can hold you up?
It could probably hold me up, but I can't get out of it.
Okay, so a little more hesitant about this chair. Why?
Because it's
small. Yeah, so like might not have quite as much strength right there to hold you up, right? Are you with me? Okay, one more. Would you be willing to maybe try to sit in this chair?
Absolutely.
Why not?
Because it's way too small.
Right, so this is doll furniture held together with some glue and like has already broken, I think, once or twice. So I don't know, I put a lot of trust in this chair's ability to hold you up. Thanks, Rick. You can sit down. So do you see the difference? Right? I have no problems trusting that the ability of this chair is going to hold me up. Or Rick. Now, you know, if we started piling 10 or 12 of us on here, we might get concerned. Right? But for one of us, we're trusting this thing. I don't know if anybody here is going to trust this. You with me? It doesn't have the ability to hold you up. Trusting in leaders is good in proportion to their ability. So many people put too much trust into men and they can't stand up under the weight. And when they fall and when they fail and when they sin, which they inevitably will do because they're men, if all your trust is in a man, in a leader, you will collapse with them when they fall. David's saying, don't put all your trust in a prince, in a man, in a leader. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust is good in proportion to the ability. You can trust leaders, just not with all your trust, right? It's proportional to what God has done. There's so many ways I could illustrate this in our common culture. I share with you, you guys remember earlier this year when the Missouri lottery got like crazy, crazy high and everybody was selling stuff and buying tickets and whatever. I told you the story about I saw this one news story that somebody literally emptied their entire bank account and bought every lottery ticket they could. And then when they didn't win, which they were just completely surprised by, they actually started a Kickstarter campaign and asked people to fund them so that they could then rebuild their finances that they had completely bought all these lottery tickets with, right? And so they had put all their eggs in one basket, completely trusting that I'm going to put everything here and I'm going to win and I'm going to be set for life. And they trusted in man's plans and in man's ways, and look what happened, right? You guys know I've shared many times, and this probably won't be the last time you'll hear me say that as a kid, my all-time idol was Michael Jordan, and loved watching this guy play basketball, and he was like the guy, right? So he took the Bulls to 3 straight championships, figured he did good enough, retires, goes to try to play baseball, which not a great idea, and so that didn't work out. So, but as when he leaves, what do the Bulls do after he leaves? I don't even think they made the playoffs the whole time he was gone, right? And then he finally comes back to basketball, and as soon as he comes back and is on the Bulls again, guess what? 3 more straight championships, right? He was the linchpin. He was the key. He was the one that if we have Michael on the team, we win. If we don't, we lose, right? And so, like, that was where it was at. All the trust, all the hope was in. He was the one that made it happen. So he retires again after that. And then in his retirement, he decides he wants to to buy a basketball team. And he buys a team called the Wizards, right? Again, probably not the best move, but nonetheless, he buys this team, and he's not nearly as good of an owner as he is a player, and so they're not doing real great, and it's kind of up and down. So eventually, they're not playing well, so he's like, all right, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to come back out of retirement a second time, and I'm going to play for the Wizards. And everybody knows when Michael comes and is on the team, they're going to start winning. But they didn't, right? And Michael was a little bit older at this point, probably not quite as fast as he used to be, and he didn't have the other guys around him on the team like he had on the Bulls team to complement his skills. And they did better, but they still didn't ever make it to a championship. Again, I don't even think they've made it to the playoffs when he was with them. And so all the trust, all the hope to revitalize this team was in this guy who had done it once, done it twice, but couldn't do it a third time. Are you with me? So what happens. You can't put all your trust in a man. And honestly, guys, that's one of the things that I'm so worried about right now for our country. Is I feel like most of our country, especially those who are not Christians, we're in this, and we seem to be in this rut every 4 years again. You guys remember 8 years ago when Obama ran for president the first time? You remember this famous poster? Look at this poster. Profile. Hope. That's all it says. Think about the message there. I'm the one. You can trust me. Put all your hope in me. I'll make the difference. I'll change it all. Right? That's the message. And we do this. It's not just him. We do this every 4 years. New candidate, new person. They're going to fix it. We got, you know, a very similar message. Not the same words, but Trump's message right now. Make America great again. Right? Again, all of it's on him. Like, trust in me, put your hope in me, I'll make it great again. It's all about you, it's right here. Are you with me? That's the message they sell us. Trying to get us to put all of our hope and our trust in a person as if they've got the answers. I don't care what political party it is, I don't care who the person is, it doesn't matter. It's all the same when it comes to what the Bible says about putting our trust in men. Now, don't get me wrong, go vote. I'm all for voting. I'm all for America. I'm all for democracy. We need to vote. That's a good thing for you to do. It's a good civil liberty. Take advantage of that. Be active in your government. All those things I'm totally for. But do so with the heart and the mind that you know no matter who you vote for, in the end, your trust is not in a person. It's in the Lord. Are you with me? So as a point of application for this, I want you to just kind of, maybe in your margin on your notes there, I'm going to give you a list here of things. I want you to answer this question just for you. Just for you. Where's your trust? And be honest for a second. Let's go ahead and get the Sunday school answer out of the way. Well, my trust is in Jesus. Yeah, okay. Everybody says their trust is in Jesus. But for real, like in your day-to-day life, as you walk through your work week, as you walk through with your family, as you look at your finances, what you spend your money on, what do you worry about, what do you spend your time thinking about and working towards, where is your trust really? Is it in your employment, in your career? If I put in my 10, 15, 20, 30 years with this company, they're going to take care of me and then things will be good and I'll have retirement and everything's going to go smooth and I just got to put in my time and I just got to get the next promotion on my career and then I'll finally have the position I need and the money I need and we'll be in good shape then and then nothing can rock the boat. Is it in money itself? You know, if I just have that magic number in the savings account, that no matter what comes my way, I'll be able to handle it, and it's going to be okay, and I've just got to have enough saved up and waiting for it. Got to have that backup plan. And again, I'm not necessarily against any of these things. Okay, you need to work. Have a savings account. We have a savings account. Okay, that's not a bad thing. Don't put your trust in it. Is it maybe it's an investment in retirement? Some of you guys are moving closer to retirement age, or maybe you're in retirement age and you're looking at the stock market and it's about as predictable and trustworthy as, well, I won't say that, but and so you're like, what's this? It's scary to put your hope in something like that, to put your trust there, right? It's not a good move. What about, maybe it's even family, your spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's another, maybe it's another member, but like you, if I, as long as I have them in my life, you know, helping me out and walking beside me and holding me down and keeping me grounded, then I'll be okay. Like as long as I don't lose them, then I'll be okay. And love your spouse, love your kids, love your parents. Pour into those relationships, but don't make them the top relationship in your life. Don't put all your trust in them. They cannot bear that weight. They can't. At some point, they're going to fail. They're going to mess up. And when they do, if all your trust is in that person, no matter how much you love them, no matter how close they are to you, your world's going to crumble. Sports. Our country is so devoted to sports in so many different ways. And I see it so often in parents. Like if my kid, if I can just get them playing, you know, baseball when they're two, they're not walking yet, but if they can swing a bat and then they'll finally get better as they, and then eventually they're going to get on the team and they're going to get the scholarship to go to college and then they're going to make it to the pros and they're going to have the career and the money and the fame and like this is where we're at. And I mean, it's just so, man, so such a strong pull. And I mean, don't get me wrong, I like sports. And St. Louis is a sports town, I know that. I definitely know that. If you've seen Facebook at all over the last couple weeks, you know, like, we've got some bitter, bitter people in St. Louis right now over the Rams. I mean, like, it's like maybe worse than anything I've seen in a long time. Like, people are making some nasty stuff out there. And it shows me, if you're that bitter and that angry and that upset that a sports team went to another city, what's that say about your devotion to that? To check. Country, politicians, we kind of just talked about that a little bit. Are we trusting in someone to come in and fix it all? And to fix our country and to fix all the issues? Let me tell you guys, we got so much going on right now. I don't care who's elected at any level of any government position. It's not getting fixed that easily. We need the Lord, right? We need the Lord on this stuff. Military, police, I am thankful that we have a nation that values justice and has so many levels of protection for us in police and in military, and we've been a superpower for years, and we can stand against almost any nation, if not any nation in the entire world. I'm thankful that we have that, but again, those are all men, and they mess up, and they make mistakes, and we've seen it at all levels. That's not an ultimate protection for you and I. It's good. I'm thankful we have it. But my trust is not in that. Doctors, medicine. When our health fails, when things go bad, go to the doctor. Please. Get the, like, when I'm sick, man, give me the pill. Like, I'm all on it, all right? Like, I'm all for doctors and medicine, for sure. I'm not. But if our hope is in medicine and in doctors and not in the one who actually does the healing, we're missing it. He might use doctors, he might use medicine, he might not, but he's the one who brings healing, not anything that this world provides. And unfortunately, I even have to say this last one. I grew up in church, I was a pastor's kid, I've seen people who've grown up in church who get completely derailed in their faith because they put all their trust in a pastor or in a church. And again, they can't bear that weight. Pastors, including myself, are human just like you. And we fail, and we sin, and we mess up, and we make mistakes. And if all your trust and all your hope and your entire spiritual foundation is invested in a single person or a single church, when it falls, when it fails, when sin corrupts, your faith is going to fall right with it. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what God asks you to do. Should you give love and devotion and trust and support to your leaders of business, of the church, of our country? Absolutely. Absolutely. They need it. It's hard to lead. It's hard to lead in any position. But never at the expense of not trusting your God. He's always number one. He's always the one that we're devoted to first and foremost. Everything else takes second chair. Where is your trust? For you personally, if you were to look at this list, this is a long list. If you were to look at these 9 or 10 things, where is your trust, really? On a day-to-day basis, when things happen, when things go bad, when things go sideways, who are you turning to? What are you thinking about? Who are you looking to for help? What are you worrying about on a daily basis? It will show you where is your trust really at? Where are you really devoted to? Who are you devoted to? I'm going to pause there. I've still got 3 more. I don't want to rush these. I think this is important that we're doing a heart check on this. Why are we here? Why are we a church? Why are we Christians? Why are we doing anything that we're doing for the Lord? Are we doing it out of true devotion to God? So I don't want to rush through these 6 things. So I'm going to pause here. I'm going to finish the second half of this next week. Okay? So I just want to end with that question. Where's your trust? What are you trusting in? I started off in the beginning saying to you, don't give your life to one who is dying, but rather to the one who gives life after death. You want to trust in someone? Trust in the one who actually has an answer to how this whole thing is going to turn out. Trust the one who actually can give you something that's going to last beyond your last breath. Give your loyalty, your love, your devotion to the one who gave everything. Who gave everything so that you actually have a chance at life and eternity with a living God who loves you, who desires a relationship with you. Pulled you out of hell's fire by his own sacrifice. He deserves our devotion. I want to pray for you that God would grow you in just these first 3 characteristics. I think that's probably enough for 1 week. If I gave you all 6, your head might explode right now. So let's just focus on these 3 this week. Am I exalting the Lord? With my mouth, am I exalting the Lord? Am I enduring in my devotion? When hard things come, when stuff trips me up, when I struggle, am I turning to the Lord or am I turning away from the Lord? And then ultimately, and maybe most importantly, am I eliminating other devotions in my life that are competing with my devotion for God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. Lord, as we sang tonight, our new song, or that you are so gracious to us, that your grace is so glorious that it comes down and it clothes us and it fills in our gaps and our holes, Lord, and it helps us, Lord, when we can't even help ourselves. And Father, I pray that in that grace and in you reaching down to us, Lord, that you would help us, you would help our hearts to grow in devotion to you. Lord, that our hearts would be so on fire, so excited, so devoted to the Lord, that it would just be like a fire hose coming out of our mouth. Lord, that we would exalt you in every moment of every day, in every conversation, Lord God. That it would be about you and to you and for you. Lord, that we would continue to endure through hardship. And Lord, that we would not give up when trials come and when Satan attacks and when the world pushes in on us, Lord, and when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel and we feel lost, Lord, that we wouldn't run, but we would press into you, Lord. We would endure in devotion to you and to your name, knowing that you are good and that you are there for us and that you will not leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the clarity of mind and the sincerity of heart and the courage of strength, Lord, to eliminate, get rid of, completely cast off anything in our life that challenges our devotion to you. Lord, anything that's impairing our ability to put you first, to trust in you above all things. Lord, you are our hope. Lord, you are the only answer to every problem in our lives. Lord, you are the only one who came and gave yourself for us that we might have new life. Father, may our devotion grow to a point that it matches your sacrifice for us. May our devotion grow to a point, Lord, that people look at us differently. That we're kind of weird to them. That we would be so excited and sold out about some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. They can be devoted. They can be excited about their sports team, or they can be devoted about their business, or they can be excited about their hobby and how big of a deer they shot this year, or how many times they can dunk about, like whatever it is, Lord, I don't care. But Lord, may their devotion pale. May their excitement, Lord, not even register on the scale of the devotion and excitement that flows from the hearts and mouths of your people to you, the one and holy true God, who is sovereign over all things, Lord, and is working in our hearts and our lives, that is ever present. Lord, we learned, talked about last week, Lord, that you are our ever present help. Lord, do it in us. Lord, change our hearts. Give us that new perspective that just grows and grows and grows more and more devotion for you, Lord God. We love you. Thank you. You've called us to yourself. You've made us your own. We thank you for Jesus, his sacrifice for our sins. He made a way where there was no way. We pray this in the precious and holy, sovereign name, Jesus Christ. Amen.